We've spoken about the priority of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Those first three verses of the chapter speak about the priority of love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is so important that without it, we are without profit. That's what the Scriptures tell us. In fact, we have said this time and time again as we have looked at 1 Corinthians 13, that if we are without love, because God is love, we are without God. If we are without love, we are not Christians. We are to reflect the character of this love in our lives. That too is of utmost importance. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The character of love. Now in this third section of 1 Corinthians 13, we talk about the abiding nature of love. That love doesn't fail. It's of top priority. Its character must be evident within our lives. And the fact that it never fails emphasizes this truth. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Love never fails. Literally, it says love never falls. I thought that was kind of interesting. The word in the original language there is the word fall. Love never falls. Love never takes a fall. And the reason this is true is because God never takes a fall. God never fails. And of course, God is love. And so it stands to reason that love never fails. Man falls. Man fails. But lo and behold, when we fail, God lifts us up again. One of the Psalms, Psalm 37, 23 and 24, Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. But when he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." We can thank God that that's the case. We may fall, we may stumble in our plans, but it is God who is the one who lifts us up again. Love never fails. But what do the Scriptures tell us here? But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. It's interesting that Paul is zeroing in here on the so-called charismata, the spiritual gifts. He speaks about them in the first and second verses, where he speaks about having the tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries and have all knowledge, These are spiritual gifts, special gifts, which were given to men and women. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, he uses or mentions these same spiritual gifts. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Spiritual gifts. These are gifts that were given by God, and I say that purposefully, were given, because I think the Scriptures are very plain here that these gifts cease. And I think that's one of the burdens of this particular passage of Scripture. You know, it's too bad when individuals rely upon special gifts of revelation, so-called, and build their Christian lives upon these special gifts. I remember going to a church service, and one of the individuals in the worship service was real concerned about whether or not he ought to be buying a car. And the pastor was expected to give a special message with regards to whether or not this individual should buy a car or not. A gift of knowledge, so-called. It's too bad when we have to base our lives on that sort of thing. But this is what's taking place in some circles. I think Paul is very strong when he tells us that these things have ceased. And there's reason for that. These special gifts are transitional, or were transitional. Prophecies, for example. Whether they be prophecies, if there are gifts of prophecies, from Paul's perspective, he says, they will be done away. And the word is exceedingly strong there. Done away. Abolished. Why? We have the Bible now. I think that's the whole point. We have the Bible now. And the Bible is a more sure word. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This comes especially home in the King James Version. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more sure, to which we do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Interesting that Peter, in this particular text, should compare the very utterance of the living God on the Mount of Transfiguration to the Scriptures and say of the Scriptures, in comparison to the voice of God heard by Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, that the Scriptures are a more sure word. I think that's pretty startling. And Peter is talking about the Scriptures here. In verse 20 he says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Scripture. In the margin of the New American Standard Version, it says, "And we have the even surer prophetic word." In other words, this book, because it's a book and it's God's word in writing, is a more sure word than any voice we will ever hear. Thus saith the Scriptures. And because the prophecies of the Old Testament and the revelations given to the apostles in the New Testament have been set down in this book, we no longer need those prophecies by the mouth of men. Love never fails, Paul says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And from Paul's perspective, looking forward to the completion of the Scriptures, he was very able to say that that would be the case. These prophecies will be done away. And so, folks, authentic prophecies have ceased. We have the Scriptures. They are the more sure word. What else does Paul say here? Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. Tongues were also temporary. Why? Because they were a temporary means of authenticating the presence of the Holy Spirit. A temporary means of authenticating the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to look at another scripture here, this time in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 through 18. The scene in Acts chapter 11 is the report of the apostle Peter concerning the conversion of certain Gentiles. Acts chapter 11, verse 13. "And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, and you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God therefore gave them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." I think the key text here is in verse 17, "If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus." If God gave the Holy Spirit in the same way he gave the Spirit to us, Peter says, and how was it that the Spirit was given to Peter and the other apostles? The manifestation of the speaking in tongues. That's confirmed for us in Acts chapter 10. And so because Peter and the others saw the Holy Spirit come upon these Gentiles, and they saw this manifestation of the speaking in tongues, they knew that God had given the Holy Spirit. But now, what do we have? Centuries later, thankfully, again, we have the Scriptures. The Scriptures which outline for us in much detail what the Spirit-filled life is all about. And I'll tell you this. You can speak in tongues all you want, but if you do not have love, you do not have the infilling of the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's the bottom line. 1 Corinthians 13 again is very, very clear, it seems to me. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away, and if there are tongues, they will cease. From the perspective of the Apostle Paul, looking forward to the completion of the canon and the setting forth of the Word of God, Paul was able to say, tongues will cease. And there was good reason for that. Because again, we have the Scriptures. And Paul goes on, if there is knowledge, it will be done away. Why? The mysteries, dear friends, have been revealed. The mysteries that need to be revealed, the knowledge we need concerning our salvation and the truths of God have been revealed. Again, let's look at what the Scriptures tell us. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians about the mysteries hidden to other generations. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I was made a minister. Paul is very emphatic here in telling us that in past generations, the mysteries concerning Christ were not revealed as they have now been revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And he tells the Ephesians, when you read what I have written to you, you will understand my understanding of these mysteries. No, we don't need special revelations and words of knowledge. The mysteries hidden from ages and generations have now been set down in the Scriptures. Thank God that that's the case. You know, we wonder sometimes about our abilities to make mistakes. But how awesome it would be in the case of each one of us if we didn't have this book to turn to for guidance. We'd be in serious trouble. Very serious trouble. The mysteries and the revelations have been inscripturated. 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Paul now tells the Corinthians why knowledge and prophecies and tongues are temporary from his perspective. Why? He says, look. And Paul is speaking, remember, in the first century, long ago, and he's speaking in his own context and from his own perspective, and he's saying, look, We know in part. He says there's a great reservoir of knowledge out there. And if we have any revelation at all, it is only in part. It is only a small portion of the whole. It is not any great thing. I remember again, people who traveled through Meade, Kansas several years ago, and I know I've used this illustration before, who traveled through Meade, Kansas years ago and put up lots of posters about how they had had visions of the Lord and were going to tell people all about it. Paul tells us very specifically, love edifies, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge brings pride. And it's amazing how a seemingly small revelation brings a lot of pride. And what Paul is saying here is, we know very little. We know only in part. And you imagine Paul was saying that. The Apostle Paul, who was an instrument, an organ of divine revelation to the Church of Jesus Christ, and wrote a major portion of the New Testament. He was saying that. We know in part. And because we know in part, Paul says we can only prophesy in part. And again, he's speaking from his own perspective here, from his own time. We only prophesy in part. Our prophecy is very limited. And because this is the case, we ought not to rest our lives on these ecstatic utterances. It's even more so the case today. Much more so the case today. Verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Well, we're going to have to look a little bit more further at what Paul means here by the perfect, but I'm going to lay before you at least in part what Paul means by the perfect here. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Let me show you where that very same word is used. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I think this is very interesting because this takes us back to the Scriptures and then it takes us back to love. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. The individual who comes to the perfect Word of God and becomes a doer of the Word of God, that is the individual who is blessed. James tells us very clearly. Prophecies cease. Tongues cease. Knowledge ceases. When the perfect comes, the partial is done away with. What is the perfect? The Word of God. That's what is perfect. And when we come to the perfect Word of God and look at our lives in terms of that perfect Word of God and then become doers of that Word of God, then our lives are blessed. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And folks, this all goes back to love. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You're a doer of the Word of God. And this is love, John says, that you keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3. You see, if we become doers of the Word of God, if our lives are so filled with the Word of God that we become doers of that Word, what is it that's going to pervade our lives? The love of God. And so, I think it's very interesting that Paul should say, yes, prophecies will be done away, tongues will cease, knowledge will be done away. That's only the part of the whole. We've got the perfect now in the Word of God. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but this Word is perfect. And we need more and more to measure our lives by this Word. And when we do so, the love of God will be produced more and more within our lives. And so I think we have it, at least thus far, in these scriptures. Love does not fail. Love does not fail because God does not fail. And He has given us a prescription for life in His perfect Word. Are we going to be loving people? We will. When we follow this Word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us to understand this passage in 1 Corinthians further. Bless us in it, we pray, and carry us on in an understanding of yourself and of love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.